Yeah. Oh, come on, honey. Yeah, I read it.
Well, you guys have a big bag of laundry stuff.
I know.
He answered when you said hi.
Yeah, approximately 15, 20 seconds.
All right. Good evening, folks. We're back live streaming again. Glad you're able to be with us tonight. And yes, there's been a few changes here since Sunday. As many of you, I'm sure, know, if you're on our email prayer list, we have several folks here at church that within the last week have gotten the virus. Of course, we're praying for them. Make sure you be praying for them as well. But I felt, as I saw different people or was told of different people testing positive, I thought it would be best if we just do live streaming just for Wednesday nights for a couple of weeks, like we did for several months, just to give us that cushion. But since Monday, there's been a few more, and I've decided that we're just going to go ahead and live stream all of our services for the next couple of few weeks. And that would be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're just going to live stream. We will have no gatherings here in-house for any services until you hear differently. Sunday school, I don't believe there's going to be any Sunday schools live streamed, so it'll just be those three services a week. And I thought it would have been irresponsible for us to continue gathering in here when we could possibly be affecting each other. The numbers are just getting a little bit higher. So I wasn't comfortable continuing to have in-house services. So we're just going to take a break for a few weeks and let things settle down within our church family. And then we'll reevaluate things here in a couple of weeks. But thank you for coming on tonight. I know it's a little more of a challenge, perhaps, at least mentally, to shift from getting in your car, going to church, to getting on the couch and pulling up your phone, your tablet, your computer, or even on your TV, whatever the case is. But I'm certainly glad that you did. In spite of everything that's going on, we have much to be thankful for that we can just praise God for. And hopefully you were able to get off of our website or Facebook page the prayer bulletin and also the sermon notes for tonight for our Bible study. And we'll be going through those here in just a few moments. But I wanted to share a couple of praises. One of them is Sharon. We had been praying for her niece who was needing her appendix taken out. And for whatever reason, the medical professionals kept kicking it down the road and she needed it out now. So there was some concern there. And what eventually happened was her appendix got really bad. She had to go in for emergency appendectomy. They got her in. Appendix is out. She's home doing well. So thank you so much for praying for her and their family. And also, Armand today, he had a visit at the with his doctors. He was supposed to talk with them, they with him, about setting up ongoing physical therapy since he's been released from the hospital. And I'm not exactly sure how the conversation went, but I know he's been out walking in the mornings here at the park and things. And he didn't think he needed physical therapy. He thought he was doing fine. And the nurse asked him, can you walk to the car? She followed him, apparently. And they got to the car and she said, okay, you're good. So he's good. He doesn't need any more physical therapy. And what a praise. What a praise when we think back, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, or about 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks ago now when he first went into the hospital. So God has certainly answered prayers the way we wanted him to in that situation there. Well, let's go ahead and set those prayer bulletins aside. Please remember to pray for those within our church family that you know, that I know. I'm not going to rattle their names off, but you know who they are that are at home and they're not feeling well for various reasons. Please pray for them they would know God's peace through this. And I was reminded today of something I had said, probably a couple of months ago, how we're supposed to thank God for the trials we go through, and not thanking him for the bad things, but thanking him for what he's doing through the bad things. So pray that those individuals that are going through it right now, that they would be seeking what God's purpose is in this. Maybe even just being able to spend some more time with him each day. But please pray for them. Okay, let's go into our study for tonight. What we believe. That's basically apologetics at its primitive level. But now we're looking at how we apply that to our spiritual belief. So the purpose of this new series is to teach us to do the same thing we're already doing, but in the realm of our Christian beliefs. Ultimately, being able to teach others, children, yes, not just what is right and what is wrong, but teaching them how to decipher for themselves what is right and what is wrong based on biblical principles. Have you ever observed a decision that someone else made? Let's say a grown-up, and you thought, hey, what were they thinking? Well, we adults need this as well. So I promise you, we're going to take this slow, a step at a time, so that we really get this. So let's start tonight by taking another step. I know it's a really small step tonight, but I don't want to just tell you what you need to know. I want you to understand so that you can tell what is right and what is wrong. So let's start with Roman numeral number one in your outline for tonight. Discernment. That word discernment. We need to understand what that is and how we need to do it. Let me start by giving you a definition for that. It is the ability to judge well. Here's another definition that kind of expands it some more. The ability to notice the fine point details, to judge something well, to understand and comprehend something. To further help us understand this word, let's consider the opposite of discernment, like these words: heedlessness, blindness, inobservance, short-sightedness. Discernment is being able to look at someone or something, or hear someone or something, or read something, and you know, there's something that's just not quite right about that. That's discernment. Versus this, not noticing what is not quite right and plunging headfirst, or as the expression goes, taking it hook, line, and sinker without even thinking about it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, God tells us this: beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That word in the verse, beware, folks, it's a command. We have to do this. We must do this. It means to pay attention to. Now, if we're going to pay attention to something, we have to recognize that something doesn't look quite right about that something. For example, the shepherd, since that's the metaphor that Christ used, the shepherd looking over his sheep there on the hillside, and he thinks, something doesn't look quite right about that one sheep over there. He doesn't sound quite right. He doesn't stand quite right. Now, the shepherd can only do that if he's paying attention. That's the word beware. We need to be paying attention to the messages all around us in our culture. There are different ways that people define discernment, okay? Some define it as simply pointing out all the negatives. You take this thing here. Well, this thing here has this wrong with it and that wrong with it, and this is bad and that's bad and that's bad. There, I'm discerning. Oh, and then we do the same thing with the next message or the next movie or the next cultural thing. This is bad, this is bad, this is bad. If we did that, and some people do, that would make us the group that always says no. Now, some are on the opposite end of that spectrum. Some equate discernment with feelings, okay? It doesn't feel quite right. Now, that is a part of discernment, and so is pointing out the negatives. But it's not the whole part of discernment, or even a major part. In order to discern truth from non-truth, we need to understand the whole Bible's teaching, not just a single verse that we pull out of the Bible. So now let's blend all this together, okay, and let's see what we get. I read this concept from another author, and the author puts it this way: chew and spit. Now, I understand spitting may not be part of your etiquette and your decorum, but just bear with me here. Chew and spit. Now, children naturally do this concept, okay? We call them picky eaters. One of my siblings was a picky eater growing up, still is. And no matter what mom served or how it looked, there if there were peas on the plate, they would get scooted off to the side or hidden under the plate or something like that. Giving a child a serving of a casserole. And what do? Well, they push aside the peas, maybe pull out the mushrooms in the casserole. They are discerning the good and the bad in something. I saw grown adults do this before. I've seen them do this before. Those that were on the mission team with us to Uruguay, in one of our meals, they served us a type of soup, and the main dish in the soup was cow stomach. And it wasn't really tasty. The broth was good. The other stuff in the soup was good. But the pieces of cow stomach were not so good. They were chewy. You couldn't chew them in your mouth. And some of them were quite large, so that if you started to swallow it, it might get stuck in your throat. Well, there were some adults I saw that were pulling that out of their bowl. In fact, yeah, they were just trying to make them disappear. Now, children, they do this naturally, okay? We never have to train our children to be picky eaters. We don't have to train ourselves to be picky eaters. But we do have to train them and ourselves to be discerning about what we feed our minds, just like we do our bellies. Everything that is taken in is either nourishing or harming our spiritual body. And sadly, I think many times as Christians, we're like the shepherd on the hillside. His sheep are all out there in the field. He's not paying attention, okay? He's checking social media or doing whatever. And we do that in our culture today. And there's wolves in sheep's clothing that are entering our minds. We need to be discerning. When children are little, what do? We baby-proof the home, right? Because at certain ages, they have no concept of right and wrong, good and bad. So we have to baby-proof it for them. They just don't understand. Then as they get older, okay, some parents will continue to do that. They will child-proof the media intake for their children. Now, that's good, and I applaud parents that monitor that type of thing. But in a sense, if that's all we do, it's like cutting up the food on the plate for your teenager. See, at some point, we need to learn the skills to make wise decisions on our own. So this brings us to the chew and spit concept. Let's take two extremes here. Let's take two extremes. Atheists and Christians. Would you agree with me? Those are two extremes. Can an atheist at all do anything that's right? Well, yes, they can. Can Christians be always right about everything? No, because we are not perfect. And because we are not perfect, not everything we do and say is perfect. So not everything that we say or do, not everything an atheist says or do, not everything a Gnostic says or do, not everything the media says or does is absolutely right or absolutely wrong. We just cannot label things that way. Here's the danger in telling people this is right and this is wrong for everything, okay? Here's the danger in saying that. At some point, because the right may not be absolutely right, or because the wrong may not be absolutely wrong, the person considering that thing is going to see the error. All his life, he's been told, this is wrong. And then as he starts to evaluate it, he's, well, there is some good there. All his life, he's been told, this is right. And as he starts to evaluate it, as his mind develops and the thinking processes develop, he realizes, well, there is some things wrong with that. Now, in the case of what has been labeled as absolutely right, when someone judges something about it, they evaluate, they determine that something about that thing is wrong. What's the result in this person's mind? Well, this person loses, or that thing, whoever said and taught that thing, has just lost credibility. Because this person is thinking, I've been lied to. That's not in the Bible. And they feel like they've been lied to by you, by their pastor, maybe by the church. And then people start to wander from the rigid right with the wrong boundaries. But they begin to wander without tools to discern right from wrong, because all their life they've always been told what is right and what is wrong. They've never been allowed to cut the food on their plate. So not only do we need to extract the good out of things in our culture, but we need to spit out the bad when it comes to things in our culture. But folks, let me say this. We also need to do that in preaching. Did I just say that? I did. Remember the atheists and the Christians? They do some things that are right, and they can sometimes be wrong. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They weren't like the shepherd on the hillside. They weren't like the Christian, let's say, in the pew that's receiving the word of God with all readiness of mind. They're just soaking it up, but they don't question anything. They don't even know if the Bible says that is true or not. Just because the particular speaker in the front of the room is famous or well-liked in our circles doesn't mean that he's always right. I have heard, and I'm sure you have heard before, messages from guys like that that are just wrong. And you walk away thinking, where did that come from? So what happens if we don't chew and spit? If we just divide everything in our culture into good Christian things, bad non-Christian things. It's like cutting your kids' food for them, or someone doing that for us. Discerning, folks, it can be tiring. It takes work. Picture that herd of sheep again, spread across a field of green grass. Okay, can you see it? That green grass, that expanse of green, and in that green are these white dots. Okay, the white sheep spread out all over the field. Okay, now you're sitting there on the edge and you spot a dingy gray wolf moving among the field of white. Can you spot them? Yes, it's obvious, right? But listen, God didn't warn us. He didn't say, beware, look for wolves. He said, let's look at the verse again. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This is the beginning of discernment. It is identifying the good and bad elements within our culture. So I want to share with you tonight an acronym that should be in your notes, that it's not original with me, but it might help us through the steps of discernment. It's the acronym ROAR. R-O-A-I. I believe that's in your notes. So here's what that first letter stands for. Recognize the message. So let's apply this to media. How do we do that? Well, whatever the media is that we're absorbing, media comes in many different forms. We identify the messages that are being presented in that form of media. Now, remember I said it can be tiring, but that's part of being aware. That's the shepherd that's alert. That's not the shepherd that's taking a nap. We're identifying the messages that are being presented. We identify which values the creator of that media, what values are they elevating in this message? Substance use? Lying? Immorality, what seems to be the centerpiece, and also evaluating which values are the creator of this media, what values are they devaluing? Now, we could look at a number of programs, okay, on TV that devalue family. They devalue family, dads, and religion. Those are obvious ones. Here's something else that we do. What are the values of the creator of this media? What do they value? Self, money, power, romantic relationships, getting ahead in life? Or do they value forgiveness, humility, or me, myself, and I? That's what everyone needs to look out for. Look out for number one, right? We're evaluating the message. As you're watching a movie, which characters and qualities are being presented in an attractive way? Speaking of attractive, here's a thing we can do to evaluate that concept. How are the main characters clothed when it comes to expressing sexuality? There's a message. There's no words. It's a definite visual message of what is being elevated. Do the same things with music. I know many Christians will listen to the oldies. Okay, and depending on your age, now I'm at the age now where what was popular in my younger years is now considered oldies for some, okay? Depending on your age, the oldies may be different. What are the messages of those songs? Have you ever stopped to consider that? Just what are the messages of those songs? Remember, all of those messages. And many times I think Christians listen to these oldies because that's what they grew up with. There's this nostalgic connection to it. And they just close their eyes and just remember when they were young again, right? The shepherd on the hillside, his eyes are closed. He's not discerning the message. Those messages are going into your mind, and perhaps they're wrapped in sheep's clothing. Let me give you a couple of examples. There was a song that became popular in the mid-80s. It was sung by Whitney Houston. It was entitled The Greatest Love of All, okay? If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you're either older than me or younger than me, okay? The Greatest Love of All. Let me read to you some of the lyrics of that song that was very popular. I believe the children are our future. Well, that's good, right? We're just going to discern the good and the bad here. I believe the children are our future. Teach them well. Let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier. People need someone to look up to. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. A lonely place to be. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity, because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. Are you having any red flags yet? The greatest love of all, she says, is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself. Find your strength in love. And if by chance that special place that you've been dreaming of leads you to a lonely place, find your strength, in love. Now, it was a great song, very famous, very popular, great song about children, investing in them, that's good. Encouraging them, that's good. They are our future, that's true. But then it also talked about loving yourself, pride in yourself, strength in yourself. What was missing in that song? Where's God? The greatest love of all? That's God, isn't it? There was another song, I believe it was 1986, 1985, again in the mid-80s. It was entitled, We Are the World, all right? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that song before. I know, you're not here, I can't see you anyway. Okay, I've got two hands being raised in the back of the auditorium here. We are the world, okay? Here's the lyrics of that. Now, let's read, as I read through these, your mind is alert right now, okay? Because we're talking about discerning. So you might catch some red flags here. There comes a time when we heed a certain call, when the world must come together as one. There are people dying. Oh, and it's time to lend a hand to life, the greatest gift of all. That sounds good. We can't go on pretending day by day that someone somewhere soon make a change. We're all a part of God's great big family. Really? And the truth, love is all we need. What about forgiveness? Let me continue. We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day, so let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. It's true, we'll make a better day, just you and me. Where's God? When you're down and out, there seems no hope at all, but if you just believe, there's no way we can fall. Oh, that a change can only come when we stand together as one. And then, yeah, is what it says, but I'm not even going to try to sing that. Let me read that last verse again, or portion of a verse. When you're down and out, there seems no hope at all, but if you just believe, there's no way we can fall. That a change can only come when we stand together as one. Sounds like the Tower of Babel all over, doesn't it? So let's leave this and take the next letter of our acronym. So we need to recognize the message, and then here's the letter O, offer discernment. Now, folks, this is not finger pointing, okay? This is wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. A person, you know, it's true, a person can be totally right and completely obnoxious about it. One author put it this way. Our goal is for God's truth to be the aroma of Christ, not the stench of self-righteousness. We can do this. We can accomplish the truth to be the aroma of Christ by treating other people's ideas the way we would want ours to be treated. And when we do that, treating them the way we want ours to be treated doesn't mean that we're going to agree with them and compromise, but we're just talking about the arena of ideas here. Treating them as we want ours to be treated. When we do that, we are now building trust with this person. Then we can speak truth seasoned with grace. Something I'd learned many, many years ago in my sales training. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Let's move on. Number three, the letter A, argue for a healthier approach. What? Argue? Now, some of you, that might excite you because you just love to argue. You love to debate. We'll put a nicer word to it. Wait a minute. Let's consider the definition of argue before we discount it. Here's the definition. To give reasons or cite evidence in support of an idea with the aim of persuading others. This is where we as Christians need reasons for saying one idea is truth and another is a lie. We need reasons. Otherwise, we're just saying, this is wrong, but we're not saying why. This is right, but we're not saying why. Okay? Number four, which is the letter R again, reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. Now, let's go into the realm of parenting again, because I know we have a number of parents that are listening right now. We can't just say to our kids when they ask why, and I know a three-year-old asking why every 3 minutes, it can get real tiring, okay? But three-year-olds aren't the only ones that ask why. Three-year-olds ask why, and we're just like, oh, they're being three, okay? Six, seven, eight, nine, 10 years old, they're asking why. And maybe we're like, oh, I'm so glad they want to learn. Teenagers ask why. They've got an attitude, right? Okay? We can't just say when they ask why, because I said so. There are a couple of things wrong with saying that. As a parent, folks, the first is this: when they ask why, and we respond with "because I said so," that's a conversation ender right there. We just slam the kids opening the door. Why? And we slam that door shut. Look, we need to understand this as parents. You can continue to say why, or you can continue to say because I said so, and you can justify it by saying, well, they're just being rebellious. They're questioning my authority. You can go ahead and continue to do that, but our kids are going to talk to someone. They're going to be listening to someone to find the answers to their why questions. And you just shut the door for them to get it from you. We need to do as 1 Peter 3:15 says, we looked at it last week, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let me paraphrase that just a little bit. Well, maybe a lot. Be ready always to answer the question, why? And have that age-appropriate question, age-appropriate conversation with them. Obviously, a three-year-old asks why, you're going to have a different conversation than you would a teenager who's asking why. They're going to need more because in their brain development, their psychological development at that age, they are now starting to reason and evaluate and figure things and try to figure out how the world works and why this is right or this is wrong. So age-appropriate conversation with them. Ask them, do you understand? I think you can ask a three-year-old that. I've seen parents do that. When mommy says, no, you can't watch any more TV, and they say, why? And the mommy will tell them, here's why. Because you've already watched this much. I don't want you watching too much TV. And that's probably sufficient for a three-year-old. But then ask them, do you understand why I don't want you to watch any more TV right now? Ask them, any age, to repeat back to you what you just said. And the way they repeat it back to you is generally a cue as to how they understood what you told them. And it may need some more explanation because you want them to understand. They're asking why. Give them the understanding. Ask them questions to see if they understand your reason. That's the first problem when we say, because I said so. It shuts down conversation. Here's the second problem with telling our kids, because I said so. There's no discipleship taking place. Do you remember number four? Reinforce through discussion, the conversation we just talked about. Reinforce through discipleship and prayer. And when we say, because I said so, there's no discipleship taking place now. There's no teaching. There's no training going on. We're not teaching them how to hold a knife and a fork because we're just going to continue to cut it for them. We as adults can and should apply this acronym to ourselves even. With the messages that are coming into our minds through movies and music and news and social media posts, we need to do this to ourselves. This is the first step in spotting the wolf in sheep's clothing. Waking up, paying attention, asking what's the message here, being ready to give that answer. This is where it starts with discernment. It's something we need to practice. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we end our study tonight, God, this is kind of a small step, but maybe it's a big step. Because sometimes, Lord, I think perhaps we're all asleep, half asleep in the field, not paying attention. And those messages come into our minds and we don't even realize it. Help us to grow in this discipline of discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us tonight, folks. And you can join back with us again Sunday morning at 10:30 as we will live stream our Sunday morning service. Good night.